Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Is real change. This message that God laid on my heart, I'm going to see a little something here. I want Andrew had makeup for me. We're watching all over the culture right now. Everybody's looking for answers to reunite our culture. And everybody wants to find out this great formula that's going to fix it. And we're going to get lost people that sit down, and this movement's going to sit down with this one and that one. We're going to find a fix for it. Brother Ron actually said the other day that they had two groups who are coming in Franklin. They were going to figure out how to solve the problems they have. And the more I thought about that, the more I said, you know, truly apart from Christ, that is absolute and complete insanity. You will sit until the end of time and you'll never find a fix because, listen, until you fix the heart, then you and I address our families and nothing is ever going to change the world, ever. Because true change comes from the heart. And unless you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there cannot be any true, genuine, lasting change. There is no way possible. If you think that change can happen apart from the relationship that is in Christ Jesus and through salvation, the only person that we're fooling is ourselves. So just understand that when someone says, what do you think the fix is to our cultural ills right now? You respond accordingly. There is no fix other than a transformed heart, and the transformed heart only comes in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if you have not experienced that, there is no moral absolute truth. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. I will have to hit that again in time. I hope you're fresh enough where you remember that. But if there is no the dividing standard of truth, if you are not a follower of Christ, there is not one for you. A follower of Christ is able to base absolute moral truth in the character and the person of the Lord. What are you able to do as a result of that? It tells you who to vote for. What party best represents followers of Jesus Christ? Well, you only have to go skin deep right now. You don't even have to look at the people. Look at the party and their platforms right now. And you can see that one of them best aligns with everything that we are as followers of Christ, and one of them is categorically, as a matter of fact, a Catholic church. One of the pastors and then another one in Texas, if I remember, affirmed today, said if you vote for this certain political party, you're in danger of going to hell. He said, did y'all see that? Oh, he wasn't joking. Where was the guy from, Andrew? The guy that I think affirmed what the priest had said. But I mean, he just called it what it was because, again, the number one thing that's important to God is what? Life. Life. People. Truth. Truth is life. And beyond a shadow of a doubt, what's another institution that God holds very dear? Marriage. It's not my function. It's not what I believe. It's what God's Word says. So the end of the day, what do we have to do? Well, wait a minute. This would be best for my pocket. But no, we have to vote for truth. That's what you do. The best, now what happens if they lie? Thank you. That's between them and the Lord. Amen? That's between them and the Lord. You and I have to best do what will honor, what will glorify, and what will help to the greatest degree transform the world. And we know that until we fix the heart, we address the family unit by the transformed heart. Because as leaders, when the heart gets changed, we have the ability to impact the family. And ultimately, we have the ability then to impact the world with true change. And that happens in the finished work of salvation through Jesus Christ. We're going to look at one verse tonight in Proverbs 4, verse 23. If you're able physically, let's stand tonight out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Father God, thank you tonight, Lord, for your word, for truth. God, for the ability we have to know with full assurance that your word will not return void tonight, but will accomplish what it was sent to accomplish. Father, have your way. Lord, convict us, challenge us, encourage us, whatever it needs to do tonight. Lord, we know as we open our hearts, give us ears to hear and the obedience, Father, to go forward and do whatever it is that you convict us or you challenge us or encourage us to do. And we ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. First part of verse 23, guard your heart. I'm going to stop there. Brothers and sisters, that's important. Guard your heart. What does that mean? Guard my heart. What that means? Wear a bulletproof vest? No. That's talking about in a spiritual perspective, in a spiritual sense. Guard your heart. You have to guard your heart against falsity, falsehoods, the doctrines of demons. The actual scripture tells us to guard from the doctrine of demons. What would one of the doctrine of demons be? Well, one of them would be that God's desire for us is never to have any problems or trouble, and God's sole objective in our life is to do nothing but give us money, fame, fortune, health, and wealth. You know why we know that's not of the Lord, right? Because it's not in the scripture. Amen? It's not in scripture. I've said this, and I mean this with everything in me. If that was in scripture, I would proclaim it louder and more effectively than anybody you'd ever heard in your life, because I will tell you one thing. When I sold cars, I was one heck of a car sale. I loved cars. I knew everything about cars. I was passionate. They had to get a variance from the insurance company because I wasn't old enough to sell cars. But they got one. And I was selling for the top dealership in the nation, Hayes Mitsubishi, was number one dealership in the nation. I sold 32 or 36 cars my first month. I loved it. Why? Because, man, we were selling a 1992 3000 GT VR4. You had the regular one, then you had the VR4, which had the fin in the back that when you hit 55 miles an hour, the car would lower 1 inch and the back fin would come up. That thing was bad. Twin turbo. I knew everything. I could express the smell of the inside of the car to you in words. I knew everything about it. We had the Mitsubishi Glance, had a fuzzy Logic transmission. That's what you think you have on Saturday after you stayed up late. That actually, when you were going down a hill, would keep the car at the same speed so that you didn't have to put the brakes on. I knew everything about all of those cars. I was passionate about it. If you're passionate about Christ as a follower of Christ, you recognize that in order to be what God's called you to be and to be immersed in Christ and to grow in Christ means that you have to guard against something that does not want you to succeed. Hence, the dealership. What was always stalking? I called them thieves. I'd have a customer come in, next thing you know, wait, what are you doing out there? They call it skating. That's what the slang term was for when one of the other salesmen would try to steal one of your customers, called skating. Used to make me mad as a hornet because I worked really hard for every customer that I had. Spiritually, we don't have to worry about a skater. We've got to worry about a lion that prowls around, that stalks us, not only when it's nice and awake in the morning after the lion has slept all night long and it's on its top game. No, we have a lion that actually is there when we're sleeping. We have an enemy that is stalking us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He never gets tired. He never gets ADD distracted. He is the most focused of enemies that we could ever imagine. And he's extremely patient. Don't forget that. I say it this way. He plays the long game. You know what that means? He only needs a little bit today because he knows that if he gets a smidge today, he's got you. All he needs now is time. Time, time, time. A sad phenomenon is occurring in our culture right now. People have been married 40 and 50 years getting divorced. How in all of God's green earth can you spend 40 or 50 years with someone and then divorce? It's beyond my biggest thing is, like, listen, When you've been married 40 or 50 years, you're not no spring chicken, coach. I always say by that time, you've got 1.5 feet in the grave, not one. You're almost a shoe in. You really want to do that and then go, hey, Lord, I ran the race to completion. What do you think? A lot of it's not having to do either with abuse. And no, it's just, ready? We fell out of love. I've heard that one before. It's actually called serving self. We've got a culture again that says, Whitney Houston generation, my generation, greatest love of all is learning to love yourself. The truth spiritually is we guard our hearts because the heart is the most deadly of areas in our body. If you get the heart, you're done, right? That's what this is speaking to. Most importantly, guard your heart. What does it then say? Above all else. First thing I want to share with you tonight comes out of that first part. Guard your heart. Hearts are guarded by choice, not chance. You get that? Hearts are guarded by choice, not chance. Never do you protect your heart by chance. Well, I just happened to have a spiritual epiphany today, and I wasn't doing good, and all of a sudden, man, the enemy came in for the attack, and voila, I just happened to have everything protected at that moment, and it was so grand that I'm going to start doing it now. No. Hearts are guarded by choice, not chance. Do you realize that as a follower of Jesus Christ, it's not guaranteed by default that you are going to guard your heart? Do you know that? It is an overt act of your will. It's being obedient to putting on the full armor of God is how the heart is going to be protected. It doesn't happen one time. It is a perpetual cycle of every day waking up and choosing this day, not only whom you're going to serve, but to purpose with malice aforethought, much forethought, I am going to guard my heart from an enemy that will never stop and will relentlessly hunt me till the day that I breathe my dying breath. You mean when I'm 70, he's not going to? No. I could give you some stories that would curl your ears of people in their 80s. Things that shocked me. And it takes a bunch to shock this man. I'm telling you that much. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't even tell you. It is so shocking. What does that say? Just because the old saying, you got snow on the roof, doesn't mean there ain't going to be no battles in the heart. No. The thing about it is, I think we hold a much more accountable as we get the snow on the roof. Why does the Bible talk about the wisdom that comes with that? It's important for us. Learn from these senior saints that are standing firm. Let them share with you the reality of the battles, but also the truth with which they have to actively fight, just like you and I do. We often get this euphoric thought that, oh, they're at that. They finally got it all figured out. They don't ever have no battles anymore. And I can promise you, if they are candid with you, they will say, you have lost your mind if you think that at my age, there's everything's all figured out and you got them all won. They're going to tell you that they have to stand firm and they battle just like you and I do. Though it may not be the same battle, it's just as deadly. And the lie the enemy wants you to buy is, no, it's not nearly as bad. Are you working to fix the heart, to guard the heart? It's my first question tonight. And then that second part again, guard your heart. Again, what? Above all else leads the second thing I want to share with you tonight, and it's this: the unguarded heart will destroy the family. The person that stepped down last week at a very prominent evangelical school, he was doing an interview today. If you happen to read that article, his wife said some really things in the background. Now it's on recording. Further destroying legacies and tests. See, don't ever put your faith in a person I told you this last Sunday, don't you ever put your faith in me or anybody else. You better remember, I'm just like you. I put my pants on, I take them off the same. I fight the battles, if not heavier ones, because the enemy so desperately wants me out of here. Why? Because if he gets me, there's a whole lot of people in here that are going to say, man, if he can't do it, there's no way I can. So what I'm telling you is, I'm no different than you. God's just created me to be, and he has called me, to be in this position right here. And that's why the enemy so desperately goes after leadership, because when he does, he gets so much more than just the one leader. It really hurts the flock. The sheep scatter, if you've ever heard that saying. So the unguarded heart will destroy the family, but not only the family, you got the family, you got the body of Christ to harm. Now you might say, well, oh, you know what, Brother Jonathan, you stopped smoking all those years ago, so there's no way you'd ever have a battle to ever want to have a cigarette. You've lost your mind. Stop convincing yourself. Stop thinking that I don't have a battle just like you would, but I have to choose not, because why? I've got your mind and your child in my mind whenever I decide that I want to do something like that, because I know the destruction that would fall if I did. Oh, you just got them all beat now. Stop lying to yourself and convincing yourself that I'm any different than you are, because I'm not. Again, it's the enemy lying to you. It's a choice. It's an overt act of our will to say, what do I want my life to represent, characterize, and what do I want the essence of my legacy to be? I could light the whole carton at one time right now and smoke them all until I puked. I know that because my grandfather had stopped, and back when I smoked years ago, he had stopped years before that, and he used to say to me, he called me son. He was like my father. He said, son, I could smoke that thing right now. I could smoke 20 more behind it. He said, if I pick one up, I know for a fact I'd never be able to put them down. He said, I just can't do it, son. I remember that. I had a dream a number of years ago. This is as real as real. I had a dream that I smoked. One cigarette in a dream. I woke up and literally was physically sick with disgust at who? Myself. When I woke up, there was the most overwhelming feeling of, do you think God would have not loved me anymore if that had been true? No. God would have loved me just as much had I picked up a Winston light or a Marlboro light and smoked it to the butt. He would love me just as much. Doesn't have anything to do with that. But it has everything to do with me saying, God's been so gracious to deliver me and to set me free. What a fool would I be to walk back in the bondage that Jesus Christ set me free from. Not only that, you've got to be out of your mind to go spend $6 a pack. I used to get mad at two. I used coupons, got about $1.80. Those were the good old days, right? You want to say. I'm saying that to say, if you and I don't take a definitive stance against certain things in our life, it's not just that thing of, well, it's no big, it's, listen, the unguarded heart will destroy the family. This is what I know for me tonight. That would be a gateway. I know it would. Because you know what happens, right? The moment I light one of those things up, I start thinking about hops and barley. If you know what that is. The Hops and Barley Express. Oh, then I'll just have, it's not a big, no, you don't understand. You would not want to be around this man like that. You better lock everything up. Because there are no bounds. When I let loose, there are no bounds, friends. There's a man you don't know, but you don't want to know, because why? You've seen me under control of the Spirit of God. You've never seen me under control of the spirits. And God forbid that you ever know that man. You don't want to know that man. And that's what I challenge each of you to do. Do you want to live under the direct control of the Spirit of God? Do you want to live right there with a heart guarded above all else, and then the unguarded heart is what? Going to destroy the family? Because the family unit must have a shepherd, have a guarded heart that is shepherding. Does that mean that you have it all figured out? No. Again, if anybody ever tells you that, run from them. They're liars. super liars. Actually, but I'm going to talk like a super pack. They're a super liar. If someone ever says to you, I've got it all figured out, man, my life's great, you need to just smile real big and say, I'll be right back. And you exit. And don't ever look back. If you ever have a pastor, one day you move somewhere, God puts you in another church, that pastor says, you know what, man, I'm so thankful that I don't have the battles anymore. The temptation that I used to battle with, liar, liar, pants on fire, holler it right there in the middle of church. I mean that. Holler it, liar. Why? Why would you be able to say that? Not only do we all sin, the Bible, hey, every single one of us will battle temptation on one level or another till the day that we die. That day that we are free from that is when? When we're at a service, graveyard, our old shell has been laid down and we are in the presence of the King of Kings as a follower of Christ. That is when the complete victory over sin will finally be won. Salvation, sanctification, the only time that that battle with sin stops is in a thing called glorification, and you will not be standing in front of each other unless we're all in the presence of the Lord when that happens. Last part of that. Again, we guard the heart above all else. Why? For it is the source of life. Oh, that's talking about putting a bulletproof vest on because you... No. Spiritual life. Spiritual life. Spiritual life. Ask anybody who was at the height of their game, whether it's Ted Haggard or any other one, after they get back around the fence years later, and ask them what they felt like when they were in the midst of that sin. You know what actually is a resounding thing that all of them say when they get caught, get busted, exposed? I'm so glad that's over. Meaning, they've lost everything, but they were so sick of the life and the lie that every day they come to the place where they just wish they would be caught. No, a man was pastor of a church, had a wife, real nice family. This man runs a ministry for people who are coming out of a same-sex lifestyles. This man was married to a woman, has children, pastored a church in Tennessee. His wife developed a brain tumor. She died. A few months after his wife died, he was exposed as someone who had for decades before been having relationships with other men. And when I was talking to this man, he's way past this. He's out in ministry, ministering to people coming out of that lifestyle. I said, brother, I really think God took your wife home. And I said this, he'd never said nothing about this. I said, I really believe your wife took, I think he took your wife home. He said, I do too. I said, because it would have killed her. He said, I know. What do you want your life to be? When I was lost, I didn't have no reason to be fake Christian. Growing up, I did. When I walked away, I didn't have to be. I was who I was. Why would you want to come to church and pretend to be something you're not? You hear what I'm talking about? Who wants to have to put different uniforms on? I know I disdain that myself. I disdain having to try to be something I'm not. Meaning, back when I was lost and I would get in a Christian circle, whether it was a family event or something, I did not like it. You know why? Because I didn't want to pretend to be something I wasn't. It's exhausting. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Is it not exhausting to have to put on pretense and pretend and purport to be something that you're not? It's exhausting. See, if you guard your heart, you do your Colossians 3, set your affections on things above, recognize, listen, life is
I was talking to somebody this week, and I was sitting there thinking, you know, it used to be like, you know, I've been in high school 10 years, 15 years. I've been in high school 30 years. I remember the night I graduated. I can still smell the church sanctuary where I stood up and had to speak in. I drove to Nashville that night with my cousin Andrew. Excuse me, 30 years ago. I still feel like I'm not even 30. If you think about time frame. I'm still in March, guys. Y'all are in September. I'm not there. Y'all can have your September. I'm in March. As a matter of fact, I'm what's his name in Groundhog Day? Bill Murray. I'm still waking up every day to Sonny and Cher. I've got you, babe. Take your little hand in mine. There ain't no way or mountain we can't climb. I'm doing that every single morning. I'm still in March. There is a very sickening feeling occurring to me. I'm in another fall that's just around the corner. John's been in the military over 3 years. I'm going to start putting a bucket up here so I can vomit every time this hits me. Y'all, church, we don't have time for anything. I'm serious when I say this. Listen, some of you guys were young when I got here. I'm the only person that hadn't aged. I got to laugh out of you. Y'all put gray hair on me. I looked in the mirror tonight in the bathroom as I was washing my hands. I said, good gosh, on the sides like Danny Hill started popping up. I remember when Danny Hill started getting gray hair. Brother Jackie's the only one that hadn't aged in here either. Me and him. Everybody else has aged. Brother Charles can't hear me or he'd have said something. Please understand something. Yes, the kids, in a sense, have more time. They really don't. But you ones who are anywhere near 30 or over, please pay attention to me tonight. We don't have time. I can promise you, unless the Lord takes me first, in less than 5 years, if your family asks me because you put it in your will for me to preach your family, there are going to be a number of you that I preach your funeral in less than 5 years. Do you know why I'm saying that? If you're me, do you know how long 5 years is? It's 5 minutes. It's nothing. Do you know that 20 years is nothing? It's nothing. It's gone. It's out of here. It's history. Who in here is going to tell me you've got time? Time for what? Complacency, apathy. Hey, man, whatever. We got time. We don't have time. Do you want real change? Remember, you think this was for the culture tonight. I'm talking about it starts at ground zero. I should have brought a hula hoop tonight, and I'd have set it on the floor, and I'd have said it starts right here then. It starts with you, and it starts with me. And I firmly believe when the Scripture says, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we might have a heart of wisdom. I think the reason that God's Word compels us to that is to help us understand the brevity of life. I remember when I was young, an 8-hour school day felt like a year. And I remember when I'd hear them say, oh, life is but a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. And I went, please. I can still see the inside of my grandparents' van driving down to Key West to go have a dinner with our family. That was in 1977. It was a blue Econoline little 100 van. It was Econoline. I remember it was blue. had round hubcaps, the metal on the outside had a little round center cap in them. And I remember sitting on the carpet in the back of that van. And as a matter of fact, that was a time when some of the songs that have been notorious, laid-back, chill type 70s songs, they were first time I ever heard them, you know, riding in the van with my grandparents. And I have a picture from that day. As a matter of fact, my grandmother had gotten a Polaroid camera. Remember those Polaroid that's been pushing? You don't have to wave it. It still develops. I don't know who in the world tricks people into doing that. But I've got, as a matter of fact, I might be two pictures of that. And the picture down the table as that moment in history froze. There's another moment in history that I didn't get in picture that day, but I will never forget it. I can still see it. I saw my first bald eagle nest of my life. Never seen one. Studied them in school, remember? We had a little preschool thing, and they were talking about the endangered bald eagles, because back then there wasn't a bunch. They were all scared they were going to die out. And a bald eagle nest is about this big. It's huge. And I remember looking up on top. It looked like a telephone pole. And the Keys, you know, you got this one little stretch of road and it's water on other sides, and there's this bald eagle nest up there. First time I ever seen. Do the math on that one. Huh? How about 43 years ago? I used to hear the old people say 40 years ago, and I'd sit there and go, oh my goodness, 40 years. And here I'm saying that. Okay, so let's just be hype. Let's just say the average life expectancy is 76, right? I'm over halfway done. That's if physically the decrepit wreck of a busted up, rebuilt, titled car my body is will even remotely hang in that long. 30 years? Anybody in here? Yeah, kids? Oh, it's a long time. You're so old. It's 30 years old. For you. It's not that old for me. How many of you that are a lot older than me sit there and go, I might have 15 max? Because you start thinking, right? You start out, I know, I do it. I remember when I was 23 going, oh, I'll be 53 years old in 30 years. Where'd the over 20 years go? I say that tonight for you. Please pray that God would give you the understanding of the brevity of life. I mean this. And the understanding that real change starts when you and I get a firm grasp of the greatest ability we have and we go, man, this is really short. Brother Jonathan, you've been here almost 13 years come this next spring. What? Where? How? John Boy was what? Jessica? What? Where? What happened? The winds of time are blowing the sands of time, church. And as soon as we continue walking, because life is about walking, we're on a journey, what we don't do for Christ, the winds of time quickly cover up the footprints in the sand. How many people at Longview Baptist Church can you? How about you newer ones? How many people in Longview Baptist Church's history do you know about the footprints in their life and the impact spiritually that they have made on this church body and this community? What I'm saying is, who do we talk about a lot? People that sit in the pew or the spiritual mover and shakers? And I'm not talking about money and that kind of stuff. I'm talking about people who made their mark spiritually in this church body and this community. Who? Do we talk about
The pastor that came in here and really just wanted to cruise for a couple of years, a year or two. By the way, if I remember, I'm the second longest serving now pastor in this church's history. You might say, wow, that's not to me an honor. It breaks my heart, and I'll tell you why. Do you realize that I've just, to me, at the place where you know who I am, you know that I'm committed to you, and you know I love Jesus and I love you. We're just at that place where you know, truthfully, you can sit down with me and know that you can tell me as gory and as gruesome of a detail of whatever mess you're in, and you realize and know that as a matter of fact, I'm not going to tell her. Because some over the course of time have gone, well, I know what you know is going on. No, I don't. He didn't tell you? No, he doesn't tell me people's mess unless you have specifically asked me. And even then, many times, I don't. But you're at that place now where you know that I love you and I care about you and I truly want to see the abundant life in Christ, what you're living. Tonight, real change happens when we get honest with ourselves. When we get honest with our faults, our failures, with ourselves, when we recognize, listen, I need to be here and I'm right here. When I'm singing, man, I'm telling you, that's why I get so excited when I sing. Because I sit there and I think about that theology and I think as it ends up on that last stanza, man, and we start to focus on heaven and I just get this glorious unveiling of the brevity of life, but also the glory that awaits us. And that's why I love to sing praises to the Lord. And I get excited because I know one day that's going to be our eternity around God's throne. And I know as the bulletin cover that I put on 2 weeks ago, hey, listen, we have eternity to celebrate the victories, church, but we only have a few hours before sunset to win them. We don't have the time. I don't have the time. You don't have the time. What's God going to have to do in your life to wake you up? You might have your health right now, but I promise you, in one momentary instant, you will have a Joe, a cancer diagnosis, a Ron heart attack, a me, AFib, busted back, 4 years in bed. You don't know what yours is. What is God going to have to do? Miss Linda will tell you, there's a whole lot of heart stuff going on in people my age and younger right now. They're saying the average heart of a person, some of them in their late teens right now, is 50. What they saw 20 years ago in a 50-year-old's heart is being seen in late teens, early 20s now.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life. First, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.